let me help some of it out. And Jason's saying that they need some help with some of you drama people. He's just asking for those of you who like to cause a scene. But anyway. So, here we go. Starts with truth. Truth, grace, love, servanthood, self-control, justice, humility. And we're not quite there yet. Now, those of you who are visiting, this is your first Sunday here. You go, what was that all about? But we're working on seven virtues of the kingdom. We're kind of marching our way through them. There is a challenge. It seems like we've done a lot of challenges where you try to remember stuff here of late. And that's okay. We'll just keep working on it. We'll go from there. We're going to go ahead and move. Not that we're done with talking about love. That's the one we've been on for the last 3 weeks. But I want to go ahead and move because I want to try to complete this series in 2024. So we're going to go ahead and move forward a little bit and look at the concept of servanthood. It is obviously, again, something that we know, that we've heard of, that we've been in church, we recognize this. And I tell you, I don't know if I really need to do this or not, but I'm at some point along this, I want to spend a little bit of time. So for example, there are a lot of people who are kind of wired to do servanthood. And they're always serving. They're always working. They're always doing something for somebody else. And so part of the problem is when they hear a sermon on servanthood, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't do anymore. It's not about doing anymore. So don't go down that road. But I think there are some things that I feel like we should look at as believers on how we find the balance. How do we find when too much is too much or when we're just not capable of going. But that will be another sermon at some point. I don't know that I'll follow it up here. Might get to the end and then come back to it. But we'll speak on that. But one of the things that we've been looking at in this particular series, we've been looking at these truth, grace, and love, three we've done. And then we've been looking at what the world's competing value is. We've been trying to understand the difference between values and virtue. The world operates with values. God's kingdom operates with virtue. And so the competing values on these, for truth, what is truth? The world's idea is tolerance. In other words, you have to tolerate what everybody picks as their own truth. For grace, I said compliance. In other words, in the world, there's not this sense, and especially in our culture right now, there's not this sense that we'll extend grace to you because of something that happened in your past. No, and the way that you get back in our good graces is by complying to what we say. And so there's this idea that we have to bow down to, comply with, submit to, the ideologies that everybody has today. They're all on equal terms, so the world says. For love, self-centeredness. Love outward, upward, the world's competing value. What does everybody think about me? Self-centeredness. And for servanthood, what's the competing value? Well, Dr. Joseph Stoll calls it significance. Now, when I first read that, and I think when a lot of us first hear that, we hear servanthood, the competing value of the world is significance. There's actually a little bit of tension in that because we would ask the question, well, don't we all want to be significant in some way? Don't we want our lives to count? Don't we want our lives to have significant meaning? Don't we want significance in our lives? Great question. I think there are some in the Christian world that would answer that by saying, no, we have to put down those feelings of desire for significance. We have to back off of that. We don't want to get caught in that trap of wanting to be significant. But I don't really think that's the best answer. I don't really think that's even necessarily a biblical answer at all. Because Christ talks about significance. Christ talks about ways in which you are important of the kingdom. But the difference hinges on where does that significance come from. As a matter of fact, that's a lot of what Jesus' teaching is about. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the key lines of the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, But I say to you, what's he doing? He's trying to get his followers to understand what's truly going to be significant in the kingdom. You're used to hearing it this way. You're used to thinking about it this way. But I'm trying to tell you that the kingdom of God is upside down from the world. The virtues, even the values, even the things that are important, and the way you gain significance is different in the kingdom of God. You think about what Jesus did, who he interacted with. I made a list of just some of them. But think about Jesus' interactions with people even that have demon possession, to the prostitutes, to the tax collectors, and of all people, fishermen. I mean, gee whiz. Now, some of you will remember, that's my second shot at fishermen in the last couple, 3 weeks. So some of you are like, you got something against fishermen? No, I'm just trying to get your attention. Is all. All right, have a little fun. Now, bringing up fishermen, we know that many of the disciples were fishermen. That's where they came from. And there are two of the disciples in particular that we often like to point to. And we've looked at the story, we've talked about it, and probably every church and Sunday school class somewhere has dealt with this deal of John and James coming to Jesus and asking that one be seated on his right, one on his left. And so we like to look at them, and there are so many other examples where the disciples seem a little dense. They don't get it. They don't seem to understand. Seem like they're slow in catching on. And so sometimes we preach the disciples in a way that makes it sound like, well, don't be like those guys. You know, don't be so slow. Catch on to what Jesus is saying. But I have made this comment a couple times, but it's been a long time. There's been some situations that we've looked at something like that. And then I said, I'm glad they were that way. I'm glad they didn't get it the first time. I'm glad they struggled with that. And that may sound harsh, but my reasoning for that is, if you look at a lot of Jesus' teaching, it's because he's answering or helping them understand. And it's teaching that you and I just kind of take for granted that it would be there. But yet it's there as a result of their difficulty and struggle in understanding. And so I think that some of the teaching that we're going to look at today is the same way. So for example, if we look at Matthew, this is Matthew 20, that's 19, that's not in the right order. Well, I guess I don't have it in the right order. So you're going to have to actually open your Bibles. Man, what's up with that? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 20 then. I thought I was going to slide through that one real quickly, but there's a reason that we probably need to look at it really, really closely. So in Matthew chapter 20, and that's not even the right chapter. Good grief. Let me see if we can come up with this. You will recognize the verse if I can find it. Here's what we'll do today. We're going to play Hunt for the Bible Verse. Can't find it. Okay, here's the verse. I'll just tell you the verse is, and then you'll know. So there's a point at which Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? Give his life a ransom. To serve others. That teaching is coming on the heels of John and James' request. So in other words, this thing that we know about what Jesus is saying about servanthood, that's very first and foremost for us, happens because John and James do this weird thing of, hey Jesus, I want to be on your right, I want to be on your left. And so the idea is that sometimes we look at the disciples and go, what are you guys thinking? But now is the verse that I actually have on the screen.
Matthew 20:28.
Well, that's what I'm looking at. 20:28. Oh, it's right in front of me. Thank you. Okay. So Matthew 20:28, which is the verse I had written on my paper, which for some reason I could not see in my Bible. So it's there. Trust me. Look at it. All right. But what I want to do is back up the chapter now. wants to go to chapter 19. Because there's something that Jesus says here that, quite frankly, I haven't really dealt with a lot. I don't know that I'm ever preaching on this, but this is the story about the rich. Jesus made a comment about it's very difficult for the people to enter, the rich people to enter the kingdom of God and all that. And Peter comes back and says, but we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Look at Jesus' reply here. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who follow me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's also recorded in the book of Luke, around the Lord's Supper particular time. And so whenever John and James are asking this question, we want to sit on the right, sit on the left. They're not totally out to lunch, because Jesus has told them something about the role that in the future the disciples are going to play in this kingdom. It's kind of like, for me, John and James are just calling dibs.
Yeah.
You know, we want those seats. And we say it first, so those are what we get. And so there's something going on that the disciples have part of it, but Jesus has still got to correct how they're looking at it. Now, we're going to go to a place which I hope is on here. It's Daniel chapter 7. We've been here a lot. We come to it from time to time. And I'm going to stay here for just a minute, but I want us to look at a really specific part of this passage. In Daniel 7, if you're not familiar, this is the visions that Daniel has. And he sees into the future. And he sees four kingdoms. And there's an explanation of that later. This is such an incredible place of prophecy that for many centuries people tried to say it had to have been written after the fact and inserted into the Old Testament. When they found some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that, they found out that indeed it was written before all of what was prophesied was completed. So he talks about the rise of the Babylonian kingdom and fall, the Persian kingdom and fall, the Greek kingdom and fall, and then Rome. And the Greeks and the Romans are on the horizon. He could not, as a human, possibly have seen that happening or figured that out. But God gives him that vision, and it's done in the form of great beasts. There's a beast that describes all of those. And it's a very interesting vision. And if you're not familiar with it, you go back and read the rest of chapter 7. But we get to this particular point in the vision. Something different happens. So in verse 12, he says, as for the rest of the beast, that's the other four beasts, their dominion was taken away. An extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Or the proper time, however God designs this, but their dominion was taken away. Verse 13. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. There was another beast. Not some weird creature with different heads and eyes and feet and all those kinds of things. Somebody that looks like a man. Now, this is significant because the verse that I couldn't find, which I'm now looking directly at, in verse 28, Jesus says it this way. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. So when Jesus is using that phrase, the disciples very much have this particular verse in mind. But something I've really never noticed or paid that much attention to before until I started looking at this servanthood idea is the next part of this. And it says, he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all peoples, nations, and men of every language, what? Might serve him. Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Did the Son of Man come to be served? Was he given a kingdom? Was he given a dominion in order to serve? Or did he not come to be served? Which is it? And I've never really struggled with that question, because that line, that all might serve him. This is a passage the disciples would have been familiar with. They would have understood, and Jesus had taught about the Son of Man, so they were very familiar with it. And so in their minds, they've got that line. So you couple that with Jesus has also told them there is a future in which I'm going to be sitting on the throne of my kingdom, and you will be on, I don't know if I should say adjoining thrones, but you're going to have a very important role in that kingdom. And so the disciples are not just all wet and thinking what they're thinking. So, one, it makes me a little bit easier on them, because have any of us ever thought something that didn't know the whole story, didn't quite get it put together, get all the dots connected, however you want to say it? So what Jesus is doing for the disciples, he's trying to give them a different picture and understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, for us to work with it a little bit, let me go ahead and read the rest of the verse. Everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, let me ask you a really simple question. What is a spiritual kingdom? What is a spiritual kingdom? Now, before you answer that question, take Christ out of the picture. In other words, you don't know who Christ is. Christ's not been revealed. You don't understand about Jesus and the kingdom. Take out 2,000 years of Christian history. Take out the New Testament, and you don't have that in front of you telling you and teaching you what a spiritual kingdom, everlasting kingdom is. Take that out and try to understand how you would interpret it when Jesus is saying the Son of Man is given a kingdom. What would you liken that to? How would you read that? How would you understand that? Well, you would understand it the way the disciples understood it. He's talking about an earthly kingdom in which Jesus is going to sit on an earthly throne and do a political thing in which all the nations are going to come and worship in Jerusalem. That's all they knew. It's all they could understand. Now, let me jump it to modern day for just a moment. What if you're somebody who doesn't believe in God? To you, what is a spiritual kingdom? Nothing. It's non-existent. There is no such thing as a spiritual kingdom. So where are you going to try to find all the solutions to the world's problems? In an earthly kingdom. Now I'm telling you, we need to register that for a minute. Because there are a lot of Christian people that are forgetting what kingdom they truly belong to. And we've got to recognize that sometimes we're just like the disciples. We forget. This kingdom that we operate in, that we are a part of because of Christ, is an everlasting kingdom which looks different, and not just different, it's upside down to all the kingdoms of this world. All the kingdoms, one more time, all the kingdoms of this world will fall. Every one of them. Now, we don't think that because we live in the moment. Now, I know some of you have been around for a while, but have any of you been around for the last 2,000 years? No. If we had, if we could live that long, our perception, our perspective would look a lot different. There are a lot of people in the middle of the Roman kingdom at its height and glory that would look around the world and say, man, this is something else. There's never been anything like this in the world, and it's going to last forever. And we look at them and go, man, what idiots. And then we turn around and think the same thing about our worldly kingdoms. things. So the disciples, we think, people should have realized whenever Daniel is seeing an eternal kingdom, a kingdom which will not pass away, we would think that they would kind of get, we're maybe not talking about earthly kingdoms, but they don't have anything to compare it to. They don't have any understanding of what that would look like. And so the disciples, in their struggles and their questions of Jesus, they're just wrestling with the idea of, hey, if this is an earthly kingdom like every other kingdom, then this is how it must work. And this is why Jesus corrects them and teaches them and shows them, no, guys, that is not how the kingdom works. Back to now. If we're in this kingdom of the world, and we don't understand the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, the relationship through Christ with an eternal God, and we don't get that, how are we going to find significance? Well, we're going to find it by having enough fame, enough power, enough money, enough self-determination. Some people may go a different route and they say, I'm going to find my significance in family, which I think worse things. You know, civic duty, influence, and you could list several other things. In other words, everybody's looking for some form of significance. As a young child, we want our parents to know we exist. For some of us, whose parents were less than what they should have been or worse, this concept of feelings insignificant is huge, because you were never given the love and the attention and stuff that you should have been given. And so it's a constant struggle in our lifetimes to overcome that and to recognize that. For some people, for some of us, our parents gave us too much significance. Everything centered around us. And so now as believers, we got a different problem, but it's still a problem. Because Christ is trying to show us and help us to understand, no, it doesn't all center around you. But Christ never tells his followers they're insignificant. In fact, quite the opposite. We're shown, we're taught, we understand that man was created in the image of God. There's something that's unique about human life. That's why we care about things like Amendment 3. That it completely distinguishes the value of a human being from anything else on the planet. So significance is important. But the thing that Jesus is trying to help us, his believers then, his followers now, is that the kingdom of God, significance is found in servanthood. It's not found in notoriety. It's not found in power. It's not found in all those kinds of things. But there's something that the world, you know, and it's one of the things that's really kind of odd about the world is sometimes the world appreciates humility and servanthood in certain ways, but in other ways, the world is all about, what can you do for me? How can you affirm my values? How can you do something to help me feel significant? So there's part of the world that kind of gets there's something special about servanthood, but for the believer, it's central because it's what we see demonstrated by Christ. And in serving one another, we are serving Christ. We are serving the King. In other words, the idea that Jesus had of that everyone might serve him, we get the earthly image of what that looks like. People bowing before the King. People serving the King. People giving sacrifices to the King. All those kinds of things. But in the kingdom of Christ, that service, that serving him looks like serving one another. Putting others first. You know, as soon as I decided what I was going to look at servanthood, there were three or four passages that came to mind. One of them was the Matthew 20:28 or wherever it was. There's also John 13, That's the washing where Jesus washes their feet. That's one that comes to mind. There's also teachings that Jesus gives in Luke 22, where he talks, gives specific examples of like, we don't do it like the rest of the world doesn't. If you want to be great, you serve. If you want to have significance, you serve. Now, there is a quote that I've put probably a couple of times over the last few years. I found it long, long time ago, and it quickly became one of my favorite quotes. It's from a pastor named Patrick Morley. And the first part of the quote is this: the Christian life is a broad road of happiness, joy, peace, blessing, success, significance, and contentment. Now, if I stopped there, would you guys be okay with that? Because there's something that is like, what? And that's part of the reason I like the quote. Because it catches your attention with it. There should be one word early on in this that kind of gives you a hint that he's talking about something else, because he talks about what? The broad road. But everything that he says is promised through Christ. Everything that he says is talked about in the Gospels. Everything that he says is talked about by the Apostle Paul in saying you'll find joy and happiness, peace, blessing, significance, and contentment. Those are the things you find. But notice there is a comma. So what's that mean? More to come. Which is ironically found in the narrow road of surrender, obedience, self-denial, self-sacrifice, truth, worship, and service. He put service, I added service. Same thing. So now the first part makes sense. See, the problem is the world only wants this. They go down the broad road. That's where everybody goes. That's the way we're wired. That's the way we understand. That's the values of the world. And all of those things, happiness, joy, peace, blessing, success, significance, and contentment, is all laid at the feet of, you must affirm who I am. You must tolerate everything that I believe. They say that because they do not understand truth. That's why we started this whole thing with the concept of truth. The world wants the broad road, but Christ is teaching his disciples and us the narrow road. In the Christian life, can we get this without this? Answer, no. And that's why the life of Christ is so powerful to us. That's why the life of Christ changed the world. That's why the life of Christ gave the hopeless hope. That's why the life of Christ gave those who were oppressed and downtrodden and beat up by the world and looked down upon by the world a chance to be significant. I like that quote. Now, if you haven't got it all written down yet, you want it, I can give it to you. But I want to show you one last thing before we close this morning. Even in servanthood, we struggle. Because the competitive part of us, the human part of us, the worldly part of us, wants people to know how good a servants we are. There's just part of us that's like, you know I'm supposed to serve and I'm over here serving, but man, it sure be nice if somebody knows how much I'm a servant. Or there's some people that will look at others and like, man, I'm serving more than they are. It means I'm more important than the kingdom. And some of you are like, why? Some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Those of us, and I'll put myself in this category, that are people pleasers, we just want people to be happy. Sometimes we serve because we want the attention. Sometimes we serve not out of relationship to Christ, but because we want people to notice. Some of you guys maybe don't have that issue. I'm thrilled to death for you. We need people like you. But it's interesting to me. I'm just going to show you if it's, yeah, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and what things are supposed to be like. He picks on some people. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, this is what the world is doomed for. Because it's all about being noticed. It's all about gaining significance in the eyes of people. And so Jesus gives a warning to his folks. Guys, practicing righteousness, doing good, serving, all those kinds of things, it's not going to be noticed. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Now, in both passages, the first one I read is the next verse, but here he says this, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But do you understand the difference in how we think and the world thinks? Because the world does not know or understand there is a spiritual kingdom. And if there is no spiritual kingdom, there's nothing that lasts. I better get my reward now while I can. But for the believer, you see how it's just so different? We're not worried about the reward now. We're not worried about the significance now. We're not worried about what people think now. We don't worry about that, or that's part of our heart, is because we understand that there is someone who sees, who is above any person, God alone. And he sees, and he knows. And this is why, as believers, understanding the omnipotence of God and recognizing that he does see, he does know everything about us, including the times when we struggle with our worldliness, including the times that your pastor gets a little, I would say funky, but I don't know if that's sort of a biblical word or not, but did you understand? And yet, his love is sufficient. Our salvation was purchased because the almighty creator of the ages placed himself in the form of a servant. That's why it's the highest call. It's why it's on this list of virtues. It's why it's something that we as believers cannot run from, but must run to in our lives. Father, as we think about our salvation, we think about what you did on the cross. We know you did it because you love us. We know you did it to pay for our sins. We know, Father, that you demonstrated your power over the grave by being raised. But Father, help us understand that you were ultimately placing yourself in the form of a servant. And Father, may our hearts be shaped by that. May our hearts be informed by what you demonstrated on that day on the cross, Lord. This morning, as we pray, we want each of you to put away the idea, I can never be a good enough servant. No, we can't. Let's just stop worrying about that. But let's just look to Christ and allow him to take us to places and the steps and the things that we need for him, through his power, through his spirit, to shape us into being his servants. And it hinges on loving one another, offering grace to one another, speaking truth to one another, and serving one another. That's the body of Christ. That's who we are. Spend some time in prayer before we go to song. Saturday at 11 o'clock here. The family wants it very much to be a celebration of her life, and so we want to do that, to honor that. If you didn't have the opportunity to know Beth, it's your loss, me lady, and her husband and her have been central parts here. It's seen her for many, many years. Last year, or not so much because of health and all the different things, but just be in prayer for that family next Saturday, or this coming Saturday. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Guys, thank you for being here, for visiting with us this morning. So glad that you've been a part with us. Brother Chris, would you close us in prayer?
Father, just thank you so much for giving us the hopeful example of service. Help us to more confirm our thoughts and our minds and that, so that other folks around us can see your love through us.